please turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to make sure, too, that everyone has an outline. I don't know if Ethan asked that or not. Did you ask that already? Okay. And Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Yeah, Bethany said that she's going to go down to Kentucky for at least a year. But I said, if you meet Daniel Boone there, you may stay just a little bit longer. I won't tell you how she reacted to that. but that's exciting. And Hannah's excited that her sister is going to come and share an apartment. They'll see how excited they are at the end of the year, but it should be good. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I'm just going to read one more verse. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message this morning. For these next several minutes, let our attentiveness be an act of worship. Help us to block out the cares of the day, of the week to come, or the week behind, and just look into the Scriptures and understand these truths and make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask your help. Amen. I'm excited about this series in the book of Acts that we'll be really preaching throughout the summer out of the book of Acts. And the subtitle to the series, Understanding My New Life in Christ. Because the book of Acts, and especially here the second chapter of Acts, it really does mark a turning point in the history of God's work with mankind. We talked a little bit about this in the adult Sunday school. And can I encourage you to do this? If you don't normally come to the adult Sunday school class, if you're able to come, I would really encourage you to come. I'll be speaking a little bit with regards to tongues this morning, but next Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class, we will have an in-depth study of the tongues movement that's found in the Bible. This morning, Pastor Ethan taught a lesson on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of these subjects, you're going to... I like what Ethan said this morning. He said that if you're a Christian for any length of time, sooner or later you're going to come into contact with some of these, many of these issues. And it's important that you know the truth, Because if you don't know the truth, you can be led astray. As we'll see a little bit this morning with regards to the true teaching of tongues and a false teaching of tongues. As we saw in the Sunday school hour, the true teaching of the baptism, the biblical teaching of the baptism of the Spirit and an unbiblical teaching of the baptism of the Spirit. So we're going through these next couple of months, really, because it's such an important book, and it does mark the turning point of the history of God's work with mankind. You would have seen, if you were here 2 weeks ago when Ethan started the series, you would have seen there that they were fulfilling a command that God had given to them, and we see it actually in the book of Luke. Look on your handout, I should say. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. This, of course, takes place after Jesus has been raised from the dead and he has appeared unto the apostles. And the Bible says this. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." By the way, that promise would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. But because, let me just stop there too, because prior to what is about to take place here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God did not reside or take part or was involved in an individual's life. There was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but Acts chapter 2, it marks a new period in how God is working in the lives of believers. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So again, I'm going to start that verse again. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, in the city of Jerusalem, "until ye be endued with power from on high." Of course, that power would be the person of the Holy Spirit. If you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see many verses there where Jesus spoke to them and told them about the coming. He says, "The Comforter shall come," meaning the Holy Spirit of God. But in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 1, they were waiting. And Ethan preached on that. But in Acts chapter 2, the waiting is over. In Acts chapter 1, they were being held back. In Acts chapter 2, they are going to be sent forth. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told them, just quickly look back on that in review. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's what they're waiting for. "Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." So they're waiting. And when the Holy Spirit was going to come and the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon them and indwell believers, then the marching orders, the great commission of the church, was to witness about Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and throughout the world. And that's the day and age in which we live today. So the waiting is over. And I thought about that too. Isn't that true in all of our lives even today? There are times in our lives that there is a season of waiting, and then there is a season of going. Aaron has approached us probably a year, maybe 2 years ago, with regards to his ordination. He was in his season of waiting with regards to being ordained to the gospel ministry. And, this is a whole other message for another time, but the Scriptures teach us that men who are ordained into the ministry are not to be novices, but they're to be well-grounded in the Word. But that was his season of waiting. And quite frankly, I think a year or 2 years ago, he was probably ready then to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And I might say this too, not just as a father, but as his pastor. He did an outstanding job with regards to the ordination questioning and the inquiry. And I've been involved in numbers of those for other men and other churches. And again, not just because I'm his dad or his pastor, but he just did a bang up job. And so I was very well pleased, and I know, of course, that he was too, because it's very nerve-wracking. to have 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 other pastors question you about biblical doctrine. And but I praise the Lord for his desire to follow the Lord. I praise the Lord for his wife's desire to follow her husband as he enters into ministry. But there's always a season of waiting. Now, they're waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So, 3 simple points to this message that you see on your handout. First is the entrance of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that again. It says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So you notice this, the subpoint, the Holy Spirit, and you notice I have the word He because the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a power. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Again, we covered some of this in Sunday school, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, I like the term that the Bible uses, the Godhead. Traditionally, that's been called the Trinity, although the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But it's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you notice this, that he came to believers that were in unity, one accord. The book of Acts, you'll find the phrase one accord repeatedly in the book of Acts. For instance, go back again to chapter 1, look at verse 14. The Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They were all praying. They were gathered together. There were 120 of them gathered together and praying and waiting for the outpouring, the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the important thing. They were of one mind, and they were of one accord. If we were to actually quickly look at chapter 2 where we're at, but go to the end of the chapter, verse 46, where it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Again, there's the phrase, they were one accord. Listen, you need to understand this morning as a church, that we will never move forward for the things of God unless we are of one mind and one accord. It's the pattern. Division in a church will destroy the church. My good friend Tim Taylor preached the charge. I was at a meeting at Brother Tim's. It was the anniversary. It was the 40th anniversary of Victory Baptist Church. And I was talking to Tim and Sandy, and they had a really beautiful meal that was done. But Sandy kind of shared this with Shelley and I. She said, "There's just a little bit of tension," she said, "because we asked that the meal be prepared and all the setup be prepared by people who have never done that before." And the problem was that there were people who had done that in the church for years and years and years. But they were trying to incorporate new people into the ministry. Even something like that can bring division in a church. I'll kind of date myself a little bit, but when I was young, they still did play with marbles, believe it or not. And it was like the end of the marble era. But you know, there was a saying, if you couldn't get along, well, you'd pick up your marbles and you'd just go home. Well, that can happen in a church as well. Well, I've done it this way. Well, wait a minute. What about some new people doing it? One mind and one accord. There's so many things that Satan can use and our flesh can take over that we just get upset because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about people getting saved. There was a common purpose. That 120 that were gathered there. An overriding purpose, stronger than any of their disagreements, stronger than any of their differences, they were focused. And if we're going to advance this ministry, God's ministry, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we had better be of one mind better be of one accord. Amen? Amen. And then you see this with regards to the entrance. I was going to say this too. Do you really feel that the Holy Spirit would have entered if they were not of one mind and one accord? But we also see this. The Holy Spirit came according to His timetable. The Holy Spirit had told them, you wait, or God, or Jesus had told them, you wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's God's timetable. It's His timetable. It said again in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. There's a time and a place for God to work. There's a time and a place for God to move. You know, I love the verse in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And all throughout the Scriptures, we see that God has a plan, but we must wait upon God's plan. To not wait upon God's plan is to step ahead or out of the will of God. It was God's timetable. They're celebrating Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, for those of you that don't know. It took place 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. And then you notice this, His coming allowed every believer to be filled. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So there they are. They're all gathered in this room, in the upper room. I'm not sure it's the same upper room where Jesus met with the disciples, but it is an upper room. They're meeting in that room. And in that room, the house then is filled with a sound. The sound of the wind blowing, representative of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And you notice there, as we read through this, that it said, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so I personally believe that the Holy Spirit filled everyone, all 120 that were in that upper room. All of them. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit now, because of what took place in Acts chapter 2, every person who is born again, every person who admits that they're a sinner, puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, accepts Him as their Savior, the death and the burial and resurrection, the payment, the atonement for their sin, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. Every one of us. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12:13 in Sunday school. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That is the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And we're reminded that in Ephesians 5:18, Paul writing to the church said this, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, there are five commands that you'll find in the epistles with regards to the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit of God. You know what? When the Spirit of God takes up residence and lives within us, by the way, that's why this is another message as well. That's why once you get saved, you're eternally secure. The Holy Spirit resides inside of you. Nothing can change that. But we're told not to quench the Spirit of God. Our disobedience to the things of God, that quenches the Spirit of God. The word quench, it's like if you had a fire and you took a bucket of water and you threw it on the fire, it would kind of put the fire out. And the Scriptures not only teach us not to quench the Spirit of God, but the Scriptures teach us not to grieve the Spirit of God. But in a more positive note, in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The Scriptures teach us to, in the book of Romans, pray in the Spirit. And here, in Ephesians I just read, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you really study that out in Ephesians 5:18, the phrasing there in the language It is what is called the present imperative, meaning that we are to continually be filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God always dwells within us. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it's because we are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When a church is filled with the Spirit of God, it's because we are of one mind and we are of one accord. When we're not of one mind, we're not of one accord, then even individually and collectively, we can be quenching the very Spirit of God. You follow what I'm saying? Amen? When we meet on Wednesday night and we have a time of prayer, that time of prayer, we're to be praying in the Spirit. That's why it's important that our prayer time is meaningful. If our prayer time is just taking the list and like machine gun fire, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we don't even think about it, then are we really praying in the Spirit or are we praying in the flesh? Right? When we're singing, you did a wonderful job singing this morning. That's why I always, when you sit in the front, you hear the whole congregation. But it was really great. It really spoke to my heart. The musicians, when they play, they want to play in the Spirit, not in the flesh. By the way, that's why not many, even some within our own church, sometimes people who sing, they don't like it when you clap. Because they don't want it to be they just want to worship the Lord. And I know people do that. I'm not saying it's right or I'm not saying it's wrong per se, but there are folks who sometimes they sing or they would just, maybe an amen. I'm kind of getting off to a rabbit trail there, so I'll just kind of move back on track. But you understand what I'm saying. Everything that we do is to bring glory to God and to do it in the Spirit. So the entrance of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, look, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And now we move on to the second point, the evidence of the Spirit's coming. Verses 2 through 6. And there appeared, verse 3, unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So first is the sound of the rushing wind, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the cloven tongues of fire, emblematic of the spiritual energy of the Holy Ghost. And the result of that, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me just stop there and say this too. So you understand what's happening here, and we'll see a little bit later on in this chapter. It'll kind of bring it all together. But there were three feasts that the Jewish people were commanded to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So at this particular time, Jerusalem has swelled from roughly 50, historians tell us, 50,000 people who lived in Jerusalem on a regular basis, to between 250 and 300,000 Jewish people from all over the world. And they all spoke a different language, or a number of different languages. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. So they began to speak, and you notice this in verse 4, at the very end, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's an important word in the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, Paul asks that the church pray for him that when he preaches with utterance. The word utterance means to be able to preach the Word of God clearly, concisely, in a way that people can understand it and make application to their lives. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So they began to speak in other tongues. Now, next Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class, we're going to do a thorough class on speaking in tongues. But there is a lot of confusion today, and so let me just say a couple of quick things with regards to speaking in tongues. Number one, the disciples, nowhere in the Scriptures did they pray that they could speak in tongues. Number two, the disciples were never coached to speak in tongues. And number three, the disciples did not practice speaking in tongues. You see, why is that important? Because in the modern day tongues movement, which has only been around for a little over 100 years, the tongues that are spoken today in many circles are nothing more than babble. What sometimes is called, quote unquote, a heavenly language. It's not found in the Bible. You notice it said here, in verse 4 again, and began to speak in other tongues. The word tongues there in the Greek is, and I'm not even sure how you pronounce it, but it really has the same idea of the word dialect. It's a dialect, a language that could be understood. And we'll find as we get into a deeper study of this that tongues were assigned to unbelievers. It was used to bring unbelievers to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll see in the book of Acts that tongues is mentioned three times, and every time tongues is mentioned, unbelievers are present, and it was so that they could hear a clear and concise presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't really see that today in the tongues movement. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. But it was evidence. You know, the Bible says the Jew seeketh after a sign. And remember, these are primarily Jewish people. The Jew seeketh after a sign, the Gentile after wisdom. But it was evidence of this transition to all that had gathered there. And then you notice, beginning in verse 7, the excitement of the Spirit's coming. And that word amazed. They were amazed. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now, you can miss this too. The whole idea that they were Galileans was the idea that these Galileans, these were not really educated men. These men were, you know, the apostles, they were fishermen. They were just common people. They didn't have their doctorate and they didn't have their master's degree, if you would. They were amazed at how they spoke. But when the Holy Spirit is working through men and women, or boys and girls, it is an amazing thing. When the Holy Spirit works through a local church, it's an amazing thing. But let's get back. We need to remember, let's be of one mind and one accord. The people were amazed to hear them in their own languages. Look at verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? By the way, some have even suggested, I'm not sure I agree with this or not, some have even suggested that the apostles spoke in their native tongue and those that were there, we'll see this list, heard them in their native tongue. But it is a sign. This is a transitional period. These are all basically Jewish people hearing this. They were amazed. Now look what it says. Verse 9. Parthians. Parthians, that would be modern-day Iran. These Jews had traveled from what is now modern-day Iran to Jerusalem. They had their own language. The Medes, that was the Parthian Empire. The Elamites, they came from southern Iran. The dwellers of Mesopotamia, they came from between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. those who came from Judea probably would have spoke either Jewish or Aramaic. Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, these people came from present-day Turkey. Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt. So these came from the region of Egypt. And then the parts of Libya and Cyrene. This is the African continent. Remember the man who carried the cross of Jesus? He was from Cyrene. Strangers of Rome and Jews. So if they came from Rome, they would have spoke Italian. Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. The Cretes and the Arabians came from the desert regions around the Dead Sea. And they went on to say, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our dialect, the wonderful works of God. So the clear explanation in Acts chapter 2 is not some babble that takes place. I was here once many years as my very young in the ministry, and a man came in and he began to talk. I forgot why he stopped by, but we were in the back room at the time. We had a library set up in the coffee room at the time. And we began to talk about some things, and then he began to speak in tongues. So I let him finish. Wasn't really impressed. And he left. I'll just leave it at that because Ethan's going to cover this next week. But you see the difference. The tongues movement today is just nothing like the tongues movement that's found in the book of Acts. And our authority isn't in how we feel, and our authority isn't in what we experience. Our authority is, what does the Bible say? That's the pattern. The book of Acts is our pattern. We're going to see in the book of Acts, it's the pattern for what we do. There's a whole chapter, we're going to see how they chose deacons. Why do we have deacons? It's in the book of Acts. That's why we do it. Why do we have missions, and why do we do foreign missions as well as local missions the way that we do it? We pattern it after the book of Acts. And we'll see topic after topic after topic. But this was amazing what was taking place. These men are Galileans. How do they know all of these languages? Because the Holy Ghost had moved upon them and given them this gift, this ability. But then, even more important than that, they were amazed at Peter's message. And let me quickly, we'll finish with this. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And now we find in these next several verses the first message that is preached after the entrance and after the evidence of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And he goes on and he says, listen, verse 15, these men aren't drunk. And I could preach a whole message. I'm just going to hit on some points in Peter's message. But he quotes out of the book of Joel here. And he reminds them, and this, by the way, this particular verse hasn't fully come to fruition yet, but he says in verse 17, which is out of the Old Testament book of Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, not only are we living in the last days, but the apostles, that was the beginning of the last days. The last days started then and will be in existence until Jesus returns. Okay? So he says this, that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so this is the beginning of the fulfilling of what it said in the book of Joel. And I can't get into why this hasn't all come to fulfillment. That's another message for another time. But get down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, for 2,000 years, men and women, boys and girls, have been calling upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen? We're all part of that. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, That's how you have your sins forgiven. That's how you get saved. You call upon Christ. You put your trust in what He's done for you. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Remember, these are mostly Jews. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. He's beginning to preach to them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all knew Jesus. They all knew about Jesus. They all knew about His works, that He had raised the dead, that He gave sight back to the blind, that He fed the multitudes, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk. He came to set the captive free. Verses 25 through 33, you can read it, or 31, 32 or so, you can read on your own, but he's quoting now out of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are what are called Messianic Psalms, written by David 1,000 years before what we're reading here today, where Messianic Psalms are Psalms that prophesy the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And he's preaching to them this. They would have known the Psalms. They would have heard the Psalms in temple and in synagogue. And he's using the Word of God, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that God today, He has weak men, pastors who stand behind pulpits, and they preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, moves upon the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls and convicts them of their sin and their need of Christ, and they call upon Jesus and they're saved. Oh, praise the Lord for that. And if you're saved here this morning, that's how it happened. Verse 32, he goes on and he says this in his message, this Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whoa. This fisherman from Galilee, this man who just a few weeks ago I preached the message, who three times denied the Lord. Just a weak man. Jesus shows up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and said, Peter, feed my sheep. You love me, Peter? And feed my sheep. Three times, if you remember. Now Peter is doing what the Lord has ordained him to do. Verse 37, it says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter preaches. He preaches the Word of God. The Holy Spirit then touches the hearts of those people who are listening. They are moved by the Spirit of God, and they say, what should we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is to have a change of mind. Now to put your trust in Christ. And in the early days of the church, and really it's not unscriptural by any means, but when people got saved, you got baptized. You identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Today, throughout years, we've incorporated all kinds of classes, and I'm not necessarily against that. And all, but when they got saved, they got baptized. And they didn't get baptized to have their sins washed away. They got baptized because their sins were washed away. The little term for there, it's the same because of. It's like one writer gave it this example. A criminal went to prison for stealing. Well, he didn't go to prison to steal in prison. You understand what I'm saying? He went to prison for stealing. You don't get baptized for your salvation. You get baptized because you're saved. Oh, if that makes sense or not, but it makes sense to me. We'll get into that too in our deeper study. And so, there the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the church. They're of one mind and one accord. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, the apostles are getting up and they're preaching in these other languages. These people are hearing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're tying, Peter here in this message, he's tying it into the messianic, all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is taking that and moving upon the hearts of these men and these women and these boys and these girls, whoever they're sitting under this preaching. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, put your trust in Christ. I love verse 41. Look what happened. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So first they received the word, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized, first step of obedience, following the Lord in baptism. When the candidate goes down under the water, picturing the death of Jesus. When the candidate comes up out of the water, picturing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how many were baptized? Well, look what it says at the end of verse 41. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow! 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. Because this fisherman from Galilee, who Jesus had told some three or more years, just about 3 years earlier, to leave fishing because, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He thought he caught a lot of fish when he cast his net on the other side of the boat. But 3,000 came to know Christ. And we see, and we'll see in the weeks to come as we go through the book of Acts, how the church, as it is empowered, and how God uses the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, the apostles and others, to establish local churches, for people to get saved, to sit under the preaching of God's Word. And I want you to understand this morning, that God is still using people. He's still using churches for people to know Christ as their Savior. But if we're not of one mind and if we're not of one accord, we're going to quench the Spirit of God. We're going to pick up our spiritual marbles and just go home because we have a little difference here, we have a little difference there. We're going to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But if we'll all endeavor to be filled with the Spirit of God, to live a purpose-filled life, there's absolutely nothing that God can't do through this ministry. Absolutely nothing. Amen? Amen. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. That's what Peter preached. He said to those Israelites, listen, Jesus, the one that went to the cross, the one that was buried, and the one that rose again from the dead, you have to put your trust in Him. And not only when you put your trust in Him, will your sins be forgiven, you have a home reserved in heaven. The Holy Spirit will fall upon you, teach you, comfort you, guide you, direct you. A powerful way. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Malachuk, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I put my trust in Jesus. I'm not sure, but I want to. I do admit that I'm a sinner. The Bible says that. That's what Peter was telling those Israelites. Listen, Jesus went to the cross because you're sinful men. He went to the cross for all of us because we're sinful men. Jesus died for you, for your sin. And if when he hung on that cross, all of your sin was placed upon him. He was buried and victorious over sin and death. He rose from the dead. So I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, he'll save you from your sin. But you by faith have to put your trust in him. Remember what it said in Acts? They that gladly received his word. Have you received the word gladly this morning? By that I mean, yes, Pastor Novshek, I am a sinner. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, if that's you this morning, right where you sit, right now, you call upon him. Admit to him that you're a sinner. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. And dear Lord, I do believe, Jesus, that you died and you paid for my sin. And by faith, I now put my trust in what you did for me as the payment for my sin. And I call upon you to be my Savior. Right now, call upon him. He'll save you because he loves you. Dear Lord, I admit to you I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, you died and you paid for my sin. And today I call upon you to be my Savior. That's what the Bible term born again means. Now let me just say this as we finish for every member of our church. I challenge you to be of one mind and one accord for the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil come in an area of your life that'll grieve or quench the Spirit of God. In a minute we're going to sing, but if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, but today you did. Would you do this? I'm not going to come to you, call you out, or ask you to do anything else, but I'd like to be praying for you to grow in your faith. If you ask Jesus to be your Savior, would you slip up your hand and put it down? By the upraised hand, you're just simply saying, I had never done that before, but today I ask Christ to be my Savior. Anyone at all, I've never done that, but today I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Father, thank you again for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name.